Heavenly Father, we do just thank you so much for, Lord, this time that we're able to gather. And we do lift up again those expectant mothers. And we pray, Lord, that your peace would be upon them, that you would protect the mother and the child as they grow in the womb. We pray, Lord, for Victoria and the child that she's about to give birth to. Pray, Lord, that, again, you would just give peace to her and to the family. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. We pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts and our ears to what it is that your Spirit would say to the churches. Pray, Father, that we would be ready to give an answer of the hope that lies within us as we see the madness of the world around us. But we know, Lord, that even in the chaos, you are in charge and you have everything under control, so that gives us peace. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies, for your grace, and Lord, for your love. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So as we're going through the book of Samuel, I guess it's good to recap so that we can just kind of, you know, move right into the continuity of the story, because it is a story of God's dealing with Israel. It isn't just about Samuel. Samuel is an integral part, just like you and I are integral parts of God's plan. Whether we realize it or not, or whether we know it or not, God has a plan for each and every one of us, and it's up to us to hear and to listen from the Lord what it is that he would have us to do. And we saw a couple chapters ago in chapter 7 that there was this, the Ark of the Covenant came back into Israel, and they were all rejoicing over it, and then the Philistines attacked, and Samuel stepped in and asked the Lord for help. They instead of going out on their own strength and getting beaten down like they had done in the past, they cried out to the Lord. Samuel prayed, and man, the Philistines were defeated. Not only that, but they never came back and attacked Israel again during Samuel's lifetime. So it is kind of interesting that when we we look at all of that and we see the glory that the Lord has done, and yet the children of Israel, being the wishy-washy people that we are, of course we're not like that. You know, once the Lord helps us, man, we're right on tune with the Lord, man. We never go after our own will. We're always stopping and we're always saying, Lord, what it is that you would have us to do in this situation. And you know that's a big fat lie, because we lean on our own understanding. It's nature. It's our tendency to do so. And it's, you know, not to be ashamed, but you see, those are the things that we give up. You know, it talks about, in the scriptures, it talks about precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Now, he's not talking about just the one-time thing. He's talking about the daily laying down, dying to yourself in favor of what God has for you. You see, you know, we can imagine, oh, yeah, all of these different things that, yeah, you know, I could do this or I could do that. But what does God want me to do? Now, Samuel, when he was born, he really didn't have a choice in the matter. He was called by God. He was reared by God, basically, to serve him. You know, and we see all through the scriptures that there are always those types that the Lord calls from the womb. We saw it in Samson. You know, we didn't see much of his, you know, a career going very well, but we do know that he served for 20 years. He was a judge, and he did have exploits. And we have exploits, don't we? We have different aspects of things that are going on in our lives, and the Lord shows himself strong and leads us to those things. And so as we continue on in Samuel, what I want you to do, though, is to have your prophetic ears on. You know, because when we get into chapter 9, we're going to see some pretty neat stuff that's going to be going on, and something that we can take and put it into our lives as well. And so in chapter 8, our scripture for the day, and it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, there was no high priest at this time. You remember, Hophni and Phinehas were killed. Eli was killed, who was the high priest. And so, you know, Israel didn't really have a high priest at this time, so they looked to Samuel. Samuel was that prophet, but he was also a priest. He was raised as a priest. He wasn't necessarily the high priest, but he did have a place in Ramah where he built an altar. And people would come there and ask him, inquire of the Lord through him, and the Lord would answer through Samuel. So Samuel was kind of like he was, but he really wasn't. So, so as they're going through their life here, remember that the Ark of the Covenant and the Mercy Seat were not in the tabernacle at Shiloh. They were still in Kirjath-Jearim, And it stood there for almost 100 years until David would bring it back later. But, you know, as Samuel now is, he's going through the motions and he's getting these things and, you know, he's serving all of his life here and he's getting old, you know. And so he makes his sons judges over Israel. He's trying to, you know, pass the mantle down to his sons. Now, so it was the custom of the high priest to, you know, to have his son take over for him, as we saw that from Aaron to Eleazar to Phinehas and et cetera, and as they went down the line. So, but Samuel here, he appoints his sons judges. Now, being that he was a traveling preacher, I don't know that maybe he didn't know his sons that well, or maybe they put up a good front. Maybe they thought, okay, if I put on these airs, maybe I'll get a part of this action as well. And so maybe they were accustomed to these things. We don't really know. But what it does say is that in the next verse says that they didn't perform very well. Now, as it is today, a lot of people with their wayward sons, back when I was young, my mom would always threaten me with military school. Okay, which is kind of like a boarding school, if you will. You know, you either straighten up or you're going to go to military school, which, I don't know, looking back on it, that wouldn't have been a bad thing, you know. But, you know, regardless of the fact is that, you know, these schools were available. Now, today we have what they call Bible colleges. And a lot of people send their sons or daughters to Bible college. Perhaps you'll get straightened out. You know, but that's not really what Bible college is supposed to be for. It's supposed to be for people that go to seek after the Lord, you know, and to prepare them for ministry. The Lord's called them into ministry, and so they would volunteer to go there. But when you're sent there, you know, you kind of, you know, well, you know, Joey can probably, you know, kind of identify with what kind of people enter into Bible college. Now, some, they get straightened out, but others, they're there for along for the ride, so. Now, Samuel wouldn't be the first father to be fooled by his son's true nature. You know, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli didn't realize it either, I guess, but he wouldn't discipline his son. So, but the true testing of the mettle of a man or woman comes from actually doing the job. That's where you really go. You hire into a company to do a particular job, and now the Lord is going to test your mettle. Well, now do the job. Do the job to the best of your ability, because that's what I have you there for. I have you there as a witness, not only to the people around you, but to your boss as well. What you say you're a Christian, let's see how a Christian operates. Let's see how a Christian deals with unruly, let's say, co-workers, or even a bad boss. I mean, everybody here worked under a bad boss at one time or another, you know, where they're just really obnoxious, and for some reason they just don't like you. You know, and you just kind of wonder, what did I do, you know? But we don't realize that there's another battle going on. There's a spiritual battle. And those of the world, maybe they don't realize it in themselves, but they just are antagonistic to believers because of the spirit that's in them. The spirit of the world against the spirit of God. God pointed that out in Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15, that I will put enmity between your seed and her seed, my seed and her seed, and there will be constant battles. When we enter into the Christian life, it's a battlefield. It's not a playground. And one of the things that we pray for as parents, you know, we pray that our sons or daughters would follow after the Lord all the days of their life. Now, it doesn't always work out that way. You could have a godly father and your kids would just be terrors, you know. But then again, you could be an ungodly father and your sons and daughters will come to know the Lord and follow after. So, you know, there's nothing transferred. You're not grandfathered into the kingdom of God. You have to be there on your own. You have to develop your own relationship with the Lord. Now in verse 2 it says, and now the name of the firstborn was Joel. And the name of the second, Abiah. And they were judges in Beersheba. Now, Joel means Jehovah is God. Abiah means Jehovah is my father. Now, Beersheba was in the deep south, way, way down, away from the circuit of Samuel there. So he didn't really have any ties to his boys. They were down there and they were doing their things. Now, perhaps he would get reports from the people as they came up. He'd say, hey, how's those guys doing down there? My boys, are they performing well or whatever? And he would get the report from them. So, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgments. Now, Samuel's sons, it seems, were more influenced by Eli's sons than from their fathers. The sons of Samuel may have started out well, okay? We don't know that. We don't know, you know, if they were putting on an act or maybe they were really, you know, maybe they really did know the Lord and maybe they were serving him, but they got caught up in the idea of, hey, worldly wealth, and that took over their hearts. So they discovered perhaps that their position was an easy way to make a grand lifestyle. All of these people are bringing all of these gifts in there and, you know, hey, you know, we can make a pretty good living here. So, you know, maybe they would pervert justice because they were judges and they were supposed to judge between the families that were there and the people. But throughout church history, men have been able to purchase themselves and for their sons positions in the church. And if you go through the sordid story of the history of the church, you know, you can see how bad it's become, you know. But you can't help it. When you're dealing with people, that's what's going to happen. You're going to get those kind of things. Money has a great draw for folks. You know, the comfortable lifestyles, the, you know, the wanting of the shiny things and the, you know, the brand new things and this kind of, well, all that takes money. You gotta have those big houses and you gotta have those big mansions. And, you know, we see it today, you know, where, you know, the televangelists, they've got these big mansions and things like that because they're spreading a gospel that God wants you to be healthy. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants you to have no problems in your life. But as a believer in Jesus, we know that that isn't true, especially from day one. We know that, hey, things are starting to fall apart in my life. God's picking apart my life and I don't get it. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. And so until he reveals to us, okay, I want you to go here now. I want you to go there now. Now, as I had said, the practice still goes on today. Those with no appreciable skills, I find the ministry an easy way to make a decent living. Now, we as parents, we want our children to follow the Lord, but it doesn't work out that way. No matter how much we pray and teach our children about the Lord and bring them into church, you know, it doesn't matter. They are going to go a different way. They're going to go their own way. They have their own lives that they have to leave. They have to make their own decisions. So we pray for them that they will lose all attraction to the world or maybe even come to the end of themselves so that all they will do is look up now because that's the only place they have to go. But we stand on the scripture in Proverbs 22:6. It says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And so we hang on to that promise. We've taught them the rudiments of the gospel of Christ. We've taken them to church and they've heard the gospel through the church. And now we just, you know, see them as they're going down their own road and we just pray, Lord, just, you know, take away the attraction of the world from them so that they'll see that this world has no hold on them. So in verse 4, then all of the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto them, behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. Now, it's kind of like, you know, these guys, they were privy to Hophni and Phinehas and how those guys were acting. Eli was old, but he wasn't disciplining his sons. And we really don't want that again. Yes, Samuel came along and great things were happening and things were good. But then now he's old and his sons aren't doing very much better. So make us a king. Make us someone to rule over us. And it's kind of it's a frightening kind of a thing if you think about it. Who was their king before? Well, it was the Lord. The Lord was their king. Well, I don't want the Lord to be king. I want somebody that I can see, somebody I can look in the face and, you know, hear their words and look at their stature and, you know, and have confidence that this king is going to rule over us wisely. But Samuel was old. His sons were not walking in his ways. And so this was a catalyst for them to ask for a king. It's almost as if all of the situations that were happening were testing the people. Testing them, not trusting in the Lord to bring about the king. He had a king in mind, but he wasn't ready yet. Sometimes we just need to hold still and wait for the Lord to move in our lives. Things may not be looking very good. We look at our world scene today and we say, man, things are not looking good at all. People are just, it seems like the whole world has gone crazy. You know, everybody is angry. Everybody is upset about this or that or some other thing. You know, I don't have or you have but I don't kind of a situation. You know, I want what you have and you want what I have, and it's going crazy. You see, the base desires of people today are being shown forth. Those that hate Israel, it seems like they're more and more and more. They're growing and growing in number. And you kind of scratch your head and say, well, why? Why this little spit of land is causing the world so much trouble? Well, the scripture tells us, you know, the Lord says that I'm going to make Jerusalem a cup of trembling for the whole world, as found in Zechariah. And so we see Jerusalem is, I mean, Israel is a cup of trembling. I mean, it's just like, I just sit back and I just say, oh man, give me the popcorn dance, puppets, dance. and that's exactly what the Lord says. But, you know, I know who's going to win in the end. You know, the situation, like I say, is chaotic, but, you know. So sometimes adverse circumstances cause us to react without really even consulting the Lord about it. You know, hey, this is happening. This is, I need to do something. You know, for guys, that's the kind of thing. You know, I guess ladies as well, you know, hey, things are going, I need to do something. But what does the Lord tell us to do? Wait upon me. Wait. What's the worst thing in this world that could happen to you? It's also the best thing in the world if you're a believer in Christ. And that's, you're going to be put to death. Well, great. Then I not have to worry about the sufferings of this life anymore. Man, I'm gonna be with the Lord, and that's far better, as Paul would tell us. And our thought is, okay, well, what about my kids? Well, what about your kids? What about your wife, your husband, your kids? You know, what about them? Who's been taking care of them up to this point? Oh, was it you? Have you been taking care of them? No, it's been the Lord. And so we need to trust our children to the Lord. These hard times, these chaotic times may be just the catalyst that they need to realize, man, what I learned in Sunday school is true. What my parents taught me in Bible studies, it's true. And I want to follow after the Lord. Those may be the catalysts that we've been praying for. We talk about, Lord, you know, come back quickly. Come back soon, Lord. The rapture of the church and stuff like that. But what we don't realize is things have got to get really bad before that's going to happen. All of the things that are happening in here, I rejoice to see these things in a way. You know, I'm kind of sorry that things can't go back to the way they were. But if I think about it, were they any better? You know, that's what scripture tells us. You know, woe to those that say the older days were better than these. Well, they weren't. They weren't better. They were just as evil. Go back 100 years. They were evil times. 200 years. Evil times. 1,000 years. Evil times. Evil times have been with us, you know, from the beginning. From Cain and Abel. Well, you know, Adam and Eve, really. You know, so when you stop and think about it. But it even goes farther than that. When was the first sin? It's when Satan rebelled against God. Sin was entered into this universe. And so God had to do something about that. And we all know what the remedy of that is, don't we? In verse 6 it says, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. So Samuel knew to do the right thing, and that is to go before the Lord. Well, this is a lesson that we really need to take to heart. When we don't know what to do, we need to go to the Lord to get direction. Now, we should never carry troubles of ourselves. We need to be praying to the Lord. First Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. He's just waiting for you to call out to him. Perhaps he's making these things tight and you know, terrible, so that you'll reach out, you know, that you'll call out to him. In verse 7, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. So You see what God's doing? He's equating it from the time that I brought them out. They've been doing the same things. Now, I guess the people just didn't realize that God was their king. They needed something that they could see. Now, the desire for the king was not bad in itself, but the timing was off. So often we jump ahead of what it is. You know, I don't like my job. I hate my job. I hate getting up in the morning. And I have said this on many, many occasions. Is it Friday yet? Or is it Saturday? Can I just, you know, roll over and just forget about it? I hate my job. I don't want to go to work. And so what do? We start hitting the want ads. You know, we start hitting out recruiters. Oh, yeah, okay, let's see what we got over here and there. You know, let's get out of this bad situation. Not realizing that the places that we're looking at are just as bad as where we are. You know, I've had that misfortune of having that before until I started to start, you know, ask the right questions. You know, when so I go in for an interview, I would ask the interviewee or interviewer, so why did the person that I'm taking the place of leave your company? Ever ask that question? Always ask that question when you're going in for a job. Why did that person leave? You know, and then ask, hey, can I speak to some of the employees that I'll be working with and get a sense of how this place is? And, you know, the interview will come to an abrupt end, I'm sure. But, you know, if that's the case, then you know you didn't want to work there anyway. Now, during the time that they were just about to come into the land in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God gave instructions about the king that they would ask for. So he knew this in way in advance, 400 years before that. A king was always in God's plan. Yet the reason Israel wanted a king was wrong. They wanted to be just like the other nations. And that's never anything that we wanted to do. We never want to be like the other nations. We get into trouble by wanting to be like the world when indeed we should be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. See, that's how the world acts in those kind of things. But we're supposed to be transformed into the image of Jesus. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So it's always a good idea to, you know, remember that we are not in the world. Yeah, we live in the world, but we're not of it. If the people of the world look at your lifestyle and say, yeah, I want to be like that, then you're not living a Christian lifestyle. But if another Christian comes up, see, yeah, I want to have that close relationship that you have. Then you know that, hey, you're doing exactly what Samuel did. You're presenting the Lord in a proper way that people, you know, they want to be around. Samuel was God's representative of the people. So are you. You are all representative of the God of Israel. The God that brought you from sin into eternal life. So Samuel here is hearing from God saying, you know what, they're treating me just like they treated God. Are they going to treat their king any different? Well, let's see. Now, therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. Now, information creates responsibility. In telling Israel what God had said here, Samuel did not only help them make an informed choice, but it would be increasing their accountability. Just like when you share Jesus with somebody, you share the gospel with somebody, you're giving them information. You're not the one that convicts. You're not the one that, you know, saves anybody. All you're doing is giving out information so that people can make an informed decision. This is what Jesus is all about. And you go through the list there of the things that he's done for you. And he says, you know, salvation is available to you. So when they stand before the Lord, you know, they're not going to be able to say, hey, I didn't know. Nobody ever told me. Because you fulfilled what it is that you were supposed to do. The word, the Lord will always send somebody to preach the word. Now, even if there isn't a man, we read in the book of the Revelation that the Lord sends an angel flying out through the heavens proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even if there's no man around. But in Deuteronomy 18 and 19, he says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words into his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he has that he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. So we can't just be silent in the face of all of these things. We have to have that compassion. Again, it's being transformed by the renewing of our mind, transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus also, when he sent his disciples out in Matthew chapter 10, and he says, and whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye departed out of that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. So people are not going to hear what it is you have to say. Jeremiah, the Lord told Jeremiah, your ministry is going to be a total and complete failure. Nobody is going to listen to you. In fact, they're going to beat you up. They're going to put you into a prison. But you speak anyway. And Jeremiah, after a while, he was saying, man, you know what? I'm tired of being beat up. I'm tired of these guys looking at me, you know, wanting to kill me and things like that. I'm not even going to say anything anymore about that. But he goes on to confess, he says, you know, but your word was like a fire within me, and I couldn't not speak to these people. That's what he was called to do. That's what we are called to do. We can't shirk that responsibility. So when we tell somebody, hey, the offer that Jesus has for salvation, and they refuse to hear, it's not on you. You did your part. Okay, it's on them. Now, as I had said before, those opponents of Israel are more and more, they're getting more and more vocal. I was amazed that throughout all of the major cities, they're having all of these anti-Israel rallies and things like that. And it's just kind of, where did all of these folks come from? All of a sudden, we have all of these folks in here, and why are they here? Well, there's a simple reason why they're here. They're here for the sole purpose of becoming a majority. For decades now, they've been flooding into our land, being very quiet, you know, setting up neighborhoods here and there, and so we can get people like Tlaib and Omar and stuff like that into Congress, okay? And now what's happening is they're clamoring for the United States not to support Israel any longer. Don't support Israel anymore. Now, if that should come to pass, which I'm sorry to say, it looks like it's moving toward that, you know, we are the only allies that Israel has. And if we cut off support for Israel, you know what's going to happen? God is now going to judge America. So far, I believe that judgment has been withheld because we have supported Israel. But when you see our president say with one side of his mouth that he supports Israel and gives them a little pittance for their help, and, you know, compare it to what he's been giving Ukraine, you know, it's just like, you know, a couple of crumbs here and there. But to Iran, he's giving billions and billions of dollars to. And who are they supporting? The enemies of Israel. So who are we really supporting? Well, you know. Now this falls then to us. Okay? They're going to hate you. Why? Anyone that would proclaim that Israel is entitled to this land, that they own this land because God gave it to them, well, you're going to be earmarked for persecution as well. Big time violence. Matthew 10, 16 through 22 tells us, behold, Jesus warning us here, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues. And you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, and for a testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents, and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. And we see that all, I mean, families are at war with one another because of their stance with the Lord and their support for Israel or their support for Palestine or whatever it is, and this is becoming a hot button issue. So Billy Graham once said, if God doesn't judge America, he will have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was back in the 70s when he said this. I mean, it was a long, long time ago. It was bad even then, and it has become so much worse today. And so you just kind of, where, God, where's the judgment? And now, and if you stop and think about it for a second, he is judging. Who is our leaders now? Who's our leaders? Where is this country going? You know, it's like somebody's already hit the handle there and we're just circling the drain. You know, the country, the world, in fact, is just disintegrating right before our very eyes. And this is, you know, this is where the one world government is going to come into play. These things have to happen so that the end times can finally be set up. So we need to pray like no other for our children and for, you know, all of the believers in the world today, and pray for unbelievers that their hearts would be open to hear the gospel. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, and his chariots to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands, captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And we'll take your daughters, to be confectionaries and to be cooks, to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants, and ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Now, these people lived in an agrarian society, and it was customary in this society to have a lot of children so that they could help with the farm. They could help with the farm work and that kind of a thing. But here, your king is going to take your wealth from you. He's going to take your help from you and use it for himself. So all of those people that work the fields and things like that, they're going to work the king's fields now and not your fields. So you're going to be diminished. And not only that, but he puts a 10% tithe on the seed and the vineyards and the sheep. Of course, today that doesn't sound too bad. You know, today I think the tax rate for most common people is 32%, you know. And then you've got the tax on your property. Then you got your tax on your gas and your food and everything else that you buy, your state tax, your sales tax, and whatsoever. So it comes out to you're actually paying 75% or thereabouts in taxes to the government. That leaves you with 25%, and that's not including the cost of living as things start to rise up. And so you're becoming poorer and poorer and poorer because of the government that rules over you. And what does the Lord say here? When you cry unto me, I'm not going to hear you, because you've chosen this to be your king. You've chosen this to be your God. You want that? Fine. Go ahead. Take it. It's all yours. It's yours for the taking. So the Lord gives fair warning. He gave us fair warning. If this is going to be your king, then, you know, remember what the Jews had said to Pilate when they stood Jesus before him? He says, hey, take away with this man. We have no king but Caesar. And that echoes down through the ages. And it's the same thing with people in this country today. We have no king but Caesar. Who do they look for to get the permission or the okay to do perverse things like this? to have their parades in the streets and flaunt their perverse sexuality in our faces. Well, you can see. They said, yeah, it's okay. And you're not allowed to protest it. Okay? They're going to do their thing, but you're not allowed to protest or say anything bad about it. Because then you'll be, you know, you'll be targeted for not too pleasant things. Now, kings of the earth are takers. I mean, I don't really need to preach that. I think you all know that. The kings of the earth are takers. There's only one king that came that gave, and that was Jesus Christ. That's the king whom we worship. That's the king whom we serve. In Matthew 20:28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And this is what we are supposed to emulate. Okay? We're not supposed to serve ourselves. We're supposed to serve others. And it starts in the local fellowship. It starts at church. If you're not going to do it here, you're not going to do it outside. You see, if you don't have love one for another here in the fellowship, then there's no hope for you on the outside because you're not going to do it there. So they still wanted a king. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Now, I'm not getting the logic here, okay? They had judges that were evil, and they thought, okay, well, these are evil, but if a king rules over us, he's going to be so much better. You know, if you're getting it from the same stock, you know, I mean, it's just like, you know, if there's poison in the soup, then, you know, just because you dip from the other end of the cauldron there doesn't mean it's not poison too. So, you know, I'm not sure what the rational thinking was, or perhaps there wasn't. Perhaps there wasn't a rational thinking and they were going by. Now, to be fair, they lamented because the Lord was not with them anymore. But now, you know, Samuel was there, but, you know, he's passing from the scene. So, you know, to be fair, they wanted to be like all the other nations. So even witnessing the leadership of the Lord and stunning victory over the Philistines at Ebenezer, Israel demanded a fallible human leader. Corruptible leader, I should say. They wanted somebody that they could see, that they could parade up there and say, oh, this is our king. And Samuel heard all the words of the people and rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. So, okay, the council is dismissed. Instead of having a prayer meeting to figure out who was going to rule, we had a council meeting instead. Okay, we've come together, all of the elders came together and we said, we want ourselves a king, when God was already their king. So it's interesting that even though they wanted a king to rule over them, it was still God who ruled over them. God was the one that said, I'm going to provide him a king. So who's really in control here? You can say all you want that I'm not going to be under the authority of the Lord. I'm going to just do my own thing. I'm going to have my own self as authority. But guess what, folks? You're still under the authority of God. You're still set for the rules that He's laid down. He set the rules of gravity up. I've yet to see anybody defy those rules and live. Okay? You may want to fly off the edge of that cliff there. You may want to crawl up the side of El Capitan and then just let go and see where that lands you, but you're going to fall and you're going to die. That rule cannot be broken. And there's another rule that we really should focus in on, and that's death. 10 out of 10 people die. That was a rule that God had set down because of sin. Well, if you don't do something about sin, then you're going to die as well. You may not want it, but it's going to happen because God dictated that was going to happen. That was the reward of Adam and Eve eating of the fruit, that they should die. We call it a reward, but that's exactly what it is. It's a reward or a consequence of their action. So you may not think that you're under the rule of God, but you are. He's the creator God. He's created all these things. He's created the rules. If you don't like them, too bad. That's just the way they are. You know, I got that from my mom, you know. Hey, you don't like my rules? Go live somewhere else. So, you know, I went out and tried to find some of my friends. Hey, can I live with you guys? And they said, no. You know, you don't want to live with my community. Man, it's worse than my, that your house. At least you get to do X, Y, and Z, where we don't get to do any of that stuff. So, the idea is there. I mean, the whole thing. And I used to do that to my kids too. You don't like my rules? There's the door. Okay. Don't let it hit you on the way out. Go ahead. Do your own thing. So, we cannot escape the laws that the Creator God has laid down. And in my opinion, I wouldn't want to. He's got everything situated just right for life on this planet. And not only that, but He's provided for us life in the world to come. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the word that You've given us today. And I pray that we would take these things under consideration. That we would consider the elders of Israel as they asked for a king, when they didn't want You as their king, but they wanted a human king to rule over them. I pray, Father, that we would not follow suit in that we would just clamor for You, that You would be our rulers, that You would lead us and guide us, that You would give us the insights that we need, and that we would know it was from You as we walk this earth in fellowship with You and with each other. Lord, I pray that it would be Your attributes that is seen and not the human attributes. We love You, Lord, and thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.